How many of you remember the Walt Disney film that came out in 1940 titled Pinocchio? I'm sure the majority of you did. And the movie was about a wooden puppet that wanted to be a human boy. In the movie, there was a song that was there to remind the puppet about how to guide his thoughts. The song had a phrase, a little catchy phrase, give a little whistle, give a little whistle, and always let your conscience be your guide. The cartoon movie stated that the conscience is the little voice inside of us telling us what we should or we should not do. Many believe that and do not question their conscience when making decisions. Now that I am a retired Boeing engineer and substitute teach every now and then, and I do this to encourage young people to get a good education and to think and use their minds. And I find it interesting to see what the students respond with when I ask them, how do you decide what is right and wrong? You guessed it, the few who respond say, I let my conscience be my guide. But what does God's word say about that? We will explore that today. As we all know, there is a sheep tendency in all of us, and we tend to conform to the environment that we are in. Now, what is it that holds us in check? What is it that keeps us to rein ourselves in from making wrong decisions, from disobeying God's call, code of life that we have accepted? What is it that says, I will go this far and no further? Much of what guided people in the past, and especially in the United States of America, was a fair amount of contact with the Bible. In the USA today, I'm sure you agree with me, I would say what guides people is not what's in the Bible. And like Pinocchio, their guiding principle is, let your conscience be your guide. Problem, what happens if one does not have a conscience, or if a person's conscience is weak? What if a person's conscience is so radically different from yours? Now, the word conscience literally means we know. And to expand on it a little bit, it means to know inwardly. Conscience is that mental ability within us that decides moral rightness or wrongness. I think you'll agree with me that human nature is very adaptable, and we need to keep that in mind for ourselves as events unfold in our lives. If people are in a culture that emphasizes morality, then human nature tends to adapt, and the conscience becomes more sensitive to things that are moral and ethical than it had been before. However, history teaches us this, and I think you'll agree with me, the general tendency of societies without God is for their morals to spiral down into depravity. Just like the society we are living on right now. Sad to say, I love my country. Love my country. Brethren, it is a struggle to resist following this downward trend. And subconsciously, our conscience can adjust to it. For example, there are things that we can invite into our homes on television that 50 years ago we would have to have gone to a porno house to see it. But the conscience of the American mind now has quite rapidly adjusted to this moral downslide towards depravity. And I think there was a Supreme Court justice nominee, Judge Bork, sliding to Gomorrah, if I remember correctly. We're almost there, very close to it. And we need to think about this because we want to make sure that we continue in and hold fast to the doctrine we have received. And with that doctrine comes the standards of the kingdom of God that will be extant on this earth. And as we know today, Our conscience is constantly being subjected to social media and some educational systems that are pumping immorality and lies into this generation as never before. And I don't think I'm exaggerating. I think you'll concur with me on that. And if we don't push back on these immoral influences as they try to sneak in, they will have a major impact on our children and on the consciousness of our grandchildren, and again, our children and us. So to gain more understanding about conscience, let's go back and think about when people are born. In essence, all people all over the earth came from the same beginnings. And there seems to be no indication in the Bible that God installs a set of values within a person at birth. Now, to make that point, let's ask ourselves a question. Let's think. If God does install a set of values in birth, why is there so much diversity of opinion regarding what is right and wrong? Why are there so many different cultures? Our conscience came from somewhere. It comes from the education we received from the time we were born and the culture which we grew up. Now let's take a look at other nations' cultures that lured the Israelites from God's way of life. And I'm going to refer to you two examples and God's reaction to that. So if you would, let's turn to Jeremiah 3. That's Jeremiah 3. In verses 6 through 8, during the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, you know, I've often wondered how God did that. It doesn't really say, did Jesus actually sit down with him? We'll find out, won't we? But here's what Jeremiah said. Have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up on every hill and under every spreading tree and committed adultery there. Of course, we're talking about spiritual adultery besides the other types of adultery. I thought, this is God, I thought that after she had done all this, she would return to me. But she did not. And her unfaithful sister, Judah, saw it. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. I would say God was pretty fed up, wouldn't you? Are you beginning to see that the Israelites, after some time and influence, did the same things as the other nations around them? Other nations that God was not working with yet, but he was working with Israel. Now, what about Judah? The second example, the other nations influencing God's people in Judah. So let's continue on in verses 8 through 10. God speaking again to Jeremiah. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. Hey, fear's gone. I don't fear God. She also went out and committed adultery because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her. Speaking of Judah, she defiled the land. Are we defiling our land? You bet we are. And committed adultery with stone and wood. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. Let's turn to Ezekiel 20. Let's turn to Ezekiel 20 and verses 23 to 25. And this is where God passes judgment on both Israel and Judah. Strong words here. Also, I lifted my hand in an oath. That's a firm commitment. That's a firm commitment from the Eternal, in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries because they had not executed my judgments, which he gave them in abundance to help govern themselves, and had but despised my statutes. Despised, pretty strong words. These people hated it. Profaned my Sabbath. They didn't care about the Sabbath. And their eyes were fixed on their father's idol. That was a pretty sick situation. Therefore, I gave them up to statutes that were not good and judgments by which they could not live. Are we not seeing this now with statutes and judgments that we can't live with that are being levied on us? Is this going on right now? You bet it is. And like the law of gravity that never changes, when God is left out of the picture, nations are going to destroy themselves, which Israel and Judah did with great abominations. And sadly, as I said, we as a nation are doing the same thing. Again, I want to reiterate, we all love our country, but it's a sad thing to see. And the Israelites who claimed they knew God did not retain their God and his ways in their knowledge. And God gave them up to a reprobate mind. And history, again, is being repeated all around us, and we witness reprobate minds in position of power that are totally given over to sinful passions and ungodly desires, and as a result, worthless for any good deeds. Oh, is that hyperbole on my part? No, let's look to Titus. Titus 1, verse 16. I'm going to read this in the NIV. And Paul's talking here to Titus. They claim to know God. Yeah, they do. Oh, we know it. But by their actions, they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Looking throughout the world, most people in every nation believe that their conscience determines what is right and wrong. Without God, it emphatically does not. Man's consciousness can be a totally unreliable guide because God's way of thinking is not in him. All of mankind's consciousness is going to go the way that they think is right. And we know that, probably tattooed on our brains, Proverbs 21, verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. And as stated earlier, the Israelite society, after Joshua and the remnant of his leaders passed on, Israel quickly succumbed to the conscious thinking of other nations. And another well-known scripture, as stated in Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Starting with the book of 1 Samuel, God in his mercy brought Israel back from societal collapse and sent prophets and kings to Israel to warn them to follow his ways. Yet, at the time of the book of Jeremiah, which I read to you earlier, the history of Israel and Judah was documented in the Old Testament. And this reveals what happens when God is left out of the picture. And I remember what President Ronald Reagan said, and I tell these to my students too. Remember what he said? He said this. He said, when we are no longer one nation under God, we are one nation gone under. Is that happening? Yeah. You know, let's jump to the New Testament now. The Apostle Paul was educated by the Pharisees who knew the lessons of Israelite history. They looked back on Israelite history and thought they could prevent the Jews from violating the Sabbath, which, of course, was one of the reasons why the Israelites went into captivity. And the Pharisees eventually came up with over 1,500 rules concerning the Sabbath, which they felt would cover every situation that one might possibly get into. They incorrectly thought, in their conscience, that they could prevent a recurrence of God's wrath on their nation by strict enforcement of these rules. The Spirit was missing, we know that. And even Paul, before he was converted on the road to Damascus, as Bob explained to us, he adamantly believed what the Pharisees taught him. But after his conversion, let's look at an interesting statement the Apostle Paul made about his conscience. So let's turn to Acts 23, verse 1. Acts 23, verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, I'm sure he looked them right in the eye, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And Paul said what he said in deep, good sincerity. But we have to ask ourselves a question. Why was Paul's conscience clear? This was the same man who was responsible for the persecution and even the death of some Christians. Did he do that in what he did with a good conscience? Yeah, he did. And he did it in full sincerity, thinking what he was doing was right. Was it right? Was it a righteous act? His conscience permitted it, but was it righteous? No. Paul was lacking God's education, and because God's education was lacking, he was in ignorance of right and wrong. And after his encounter with God on the road to Damascus, God, by the grace he gave Paul, led Paul to recognize that he was lacking God's education in his conscience. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 through 10. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 to 10. And I'm going to read this in the Amplified Bible, where Paul talks about this. For I am the least worthy of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I at one time fiercely oppressed and violently persecuted the church of God. But, this is a big statement here, but by the remarkable grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not without effect. Reinforcing what God said. In other words, his conscience had changed to a godly one. Change is possible. And the Apostle Paul was telling people that. And I'm working at it without effect. He said, his grace toward me was not without effect. I did something with his God's grace. And God extended his grace to an undeserving Paul, as he, and we all know this, eventually will do to all mankind in their season. By God's grace, Paul was personally educated by Jesus Christ, as Paul humbly described in 2 Corinthians 12. He doesn't refer to himself, but it's pretty well known he was talking about himself. And with the wisdom God gave Paul, he recognized the abilities that people have to adapt one's conscience. He knew that church members could also adapt their conscience to God's will, or, like the ancient Israelites did, adapt to the pagan nations, those who worship nature, around the Israelites. So let's turn to 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. 1 Timothy 1 through 3, and see what Paul had to say to Timothy about church members adapting one's conscience away from God's way of life to something else. And we all know when they're writing the epistles, they're writing to the church, not to the world at large. So these are admonishments to us. So let's start out. He says, as I urged you. Why do you urge somebody? You urge them because it's important, and you're telling them, think, listen, pay attention, I urge you. When I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that teach no other doctrine. What was the danger here in the early church? The danger was that these people, the Ephesian church members, were being led in a different direction by false doctrine. Away from the doctrine of God that Paul had taught them. They were not questioning the false doctrines. They were, and what would be the eventual impact on their morality and ethics? Think about this, brethren. It may not appear at this at first, but when you start accepting false doctrines, hearsays, you know, all that's interesting. As we know, it's becoming more and more, the deceptions, as Jesus said. Especially as we approach the end time, this will diminish one of the most important things we have, our spiritual understanding. And with it goes our conscious ability to question whatever lie is being peddled. And it's going to be very sneaky, is it not? God warned us that about this, that there will be a strong delusion in believing a lie because of rejecting true doctrine. You've got to shore that up. Don't let it go. The Apostle Paul stated this in 2 Thessalonians 2:11. 2 Thessalonians 2:11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. However, as some of the Ephesians began to adjust to false doctrine, they slowly but surely began to accept a way of life that is unacceptable to God. Brethren, we know that this can happen to us too if we slip away. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 1:4-5. And that's 1 Timothy 1:4-5 for a very important admonition about handling false doctrine. Verse 4. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes. Rather, this is something that you need to focus on. What he wanted you to do, he didn't want you to get on the disputes. He'd rather have you focus on godly edification, which is in faith. Edification is knowledge. Edification is, I'm opening my mind. I'm starting to understand more how God thinks. That's what edification is. We used to say edification and enlightenment. You've heard that term. Paul is counseling Timothy to not get involved in speculative and philosophical debates because these debates can lead to nothing but strife and division. And boy, haven't we seen that? Haven't we seen that? Speculation about this, debate about that, what we should do, on and on, that type of thing that has nothing to do with following God's way of life. And there is nothing more dangerous than going out on a limb with something that later turns out to be a passing fad or a bunch of spin on the latest gossip of who does what, who does who, you know, what the minister did and all that type of thing. Don't do that. Remember that 2 Timothy 3 tells us that these people were arguing endlessly about what? Genealogies. And I don't know, you know, today, you know, we could be arguing about other things, but that was their thing. You know, I don't think they had, what's this thing online at 23? You could find out about your, you know, your past and all that type of thing. You know, I came from this and that. Who knows? It's interesting, but I'm not going to focus on that because what we're focusing on is what we're going to be, not what we were. So you'll find the same thing throughout all the apostles' writings. It begins with Paul and ends with the book of Jude. But the last to write about it was John. In dwelling on these past speculations and debates, there's a hidden trap. There's a hidden trap. You know, you got your mind on this. And this shows up in the first chapter of Titus in more instruction to the ministry. And Paul is talking about the propensity of some people on the island of Crete that were in the church. So let's turn to Titus 1:11-13. Paul's telling Titus, they must be silenced. What's that telling us? If you hear this type of stuff, just turn away, walk away. Don't get engaged in it. Because they are disturbing whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and for the sake of dishonest gain. One of the Cretes' own prophets had said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Oh, boy. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Turn them away from this and rebuke them. Why? Because you love them and you want them to be sound in the faith. And these people were in the church, and Paul says that there were those that were liars for what? For dishonest gain. So let's continue on in verses 14 and 15. little ones. Let's see, verse 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. That's what we want to be pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are what? Defiled. the hidden trap of getting into meaningless disputes that question God's true doctrine is defilement of mind and conscience. And remember, as I said, this is directed towards the people in the church, and Paul is warning that their conscience can be defiled. And this is what is similar to what James said in James 3:11. I've read this before, but I thought, you know, this is something that was occurring. In James 3:11, he says, "Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening?" He's talking about what people are talking about. Obviously, that was going on, and he's admonishing them and telling them, are you guys, you know, bringing forth fresh water or things that are bitter? And what we get with that, with fresh water and bitter, is a contaminated mixture. That is what the word defiled means. So getting back to Paul and Titus, Paul is telling Titus that these people's minds who engage in this type of speak, that is defiling, enables them to it is not enabling them to think and reflect on things moral and spiritual, because they're, again, their minds have become polluted. Their conscience, oh boy, I never want to get in this situation, no longer had the ability to restrain them from making incorrect judgments. Let's turn to Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 1, verse 21. Romans 1, verse 21. And this is where Paul describes how the other nations' cultures influence their conscience. Verse 21. Because they also knew God. Obviously, they saw the beauty of God's creation. Many of them were aware that there was a God being that had to create these types of things. They saw the magnificence of the sunset, and they, oh, we know God. But they did not glorify him as God by their actions. They weren't thankful. It's all about me. But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, what happens if the heart is darkened rather than enlightened? In which direction does the conscience go? You already know the answer to that. It will become, if you keep heading down that path, it will become depraved. And no matter who or what people think they are capable of, the natural consequence of depravity, like the law of gravity, is inescapable. And let's continue in Romans 1. In verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Jumping down to verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Bottom line, they rejected God. Their vain reasoning led to foolishness, as vain reasoning always does. They did not want to retain God in their knowledge, so God just, hey, he let them do their thing. And what results in a reprobate mind whose standard permits such abominable things, such as we see today all around in our society? A reprobate mind, while thinking they are wise, is a mind devoid of judgment. How trustworthy is a mind that cannot judge properly? How can a person's mind judge properly if it does not have the right standards? Now, I mentioned earlier, I try to promote with young students, you need to get an education, you need to use your minds. I'm not anti-education. I think it's very important to get the tools to be able to have a good profession. However, we in the United States have an education system that's based on the Greco-Roman system. They'll tell you that. It's taught in our schools. And when I was taking some engineering classes, I had to take some humanities classes. And what do you think is emphasized in the humanities? Plato and some of the other Greek philosophers, how you look at life. And the Roman culture was based on that. And Paul just talked about that. This is a culture which does not want the true God within it, And with it, each following generation takes its culture a step moral, I'm sorry, laurel, lower and lower into the abyss of sin. Paul knew this could certainly happen. Not could, would happen, as he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:13. 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In today's news, are we not witnessing the exact same thing? Nobody knows who to believe anymore. But we know who to believe, and thank God that we do. Therefore, Paul is instructing the Ephesians about the very same thing in Ephesians 4:17 that we need to follow. And I know most of us are. It's just good to remind it every now and then, is it not? He said, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you shall no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." Futility, it amounts to nothing. He is admonishing these people that they were to no longer live their lives according to the standards and the ways of the Greek Gentile culture that they were in. A culture which they had been brought out of and that they previously believed was the right way to live. Do we have some of that in us? Yeah, God's cleaning it out of us. There has to be a change. They had to change. And now, by God's grace, the Ephesians and us we're educated as we are in God's culture. With God's Holy Spirit empowering them and us, they and us can be truly educated in God's way and apply it. As I said, we have a part in this, brethren, and that is why the admonishment is given that we no longer conduct our lives in the futility of the Gentiles' mind. And you can get all the book learning you want, but if we learn by just reading or hearing God's word and not applying it to our daily lives, like a craftsman, we'll never develop and be educated in God's ways that we could. Continuing on in Ephesians 4:18, you turn there, please. Paul tells us what the result is when they walk with a Gentile, Greek-educated mind. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. How can our conscience be correct if we are walking in the dark? Just like the Ephesians were warned about. Paul is asking this of them and us. How can the conscience be right with a hardened heart? The sure result of this hardening of the heart is stated in verse 19. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Hard heart. In other words, those whose hearts have been hardened can do evil things with a clear conscience. Just like we saw in Paul's case before his conversion. And this is one of the terrifying things about sin, because it tends to harden a person's heart. Remember back in Exodus, where Pharaoh's heart was hardened? Okay? No feeling. In effect, the conscious mind becomes seared, as stated in 1 Timothy 4:2. And this is where Timothy was told, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. How does one get to that point of having your conscience seared with a hot iron? You know, we all understand that no one becomes a great sinner all at once. There is a progression to it that alters the feelings as we go along. We can go in a positive direction, or we can go in a negative direction. You just don't sit still. You go one way or the other, right? We're in a stream of society. We either swim against it or float downhill or downstream. If we go against our conscience that has received God's education, we will at first regard with shame what we consider to be sin that we had succumbed to, and we will abhor ourselves. We will want to crawl in a shell, one might say. But if we allow ourselves to transgress God's law again, for whatever reason, I needed to do that, the shame will diminish and eventually completely fade away. And what will happen is that we will gradually begin to rationalize our sin, rationalize it until we get to the point that we actually justify it. It's the way the mind works. Whatever the sin is, the next stage is we begin to accept ourselves with very little remorse. And then finally, we get to the place where we do not even care, and we are totally a slave to whatever the sin is. You know, what I just described to you is the addictive process. This is what happens to people who take drugs. They finally get to the place where they are slaves of the drug. Here's the good news. If we see ourselves heading in this direction, or if we're coming out of this, coming out of this world, which many of us have, we all have, as a matter of fact, the good news is that this addictive process can be reversed, but it will not be easy. The best thing any of us can do is to never let the sin get a foothold in our life. We need to be sharp. We need to be aware because it's sneaking all over the place. Don't let it get started with a conscience guided by what? Feelings alone. Okay? Sadly, this is what the majority of mankind does with wild abandonment of thought. Another reason why we should be watchful and in tune with our conscience, it can give in to our feelings. And those feelings can motivate us to make certain choices and go down certain paths that are destructive physically and spiritually. Those feelings have to be checked and double-checked because they are going to affect our judgment. We are going to be judges. We need to have solid judgment. We need to check our feelings. You know, that attitude when you get upset about something and, you know, it blows up and you get bitter. Check it. It's not God's way. Stop it. And for us, and thankfully so, God has a way to prevent our feelings to overwhelm us. And that way is his conversion process that we are so privileged to partake of in this age. Our conversion is a transfer process inside of us from the flesh to the spirit. Continuously. It is a transfer from the conscious worldly way of thinking and feeling to the godly conscious way of thinking and feeling. That's going to be it throughout the kingdom of God. That's part of God's marvelous plan. The starting point was when we were baptized, and at that point, we begin developing a godly conscience. And if we are continually growing, if our knowledge of Jesus Christ and his ways is increasing, the mind is going to expand in its understanding of how God thinks. Now I understand, Father. You taught me this lesson. I know how you think. I've been praying. Please help me to learn more how you think. Yeah, I know I'm going to have trials along the way. Sometimes it's not going to be pleasant. But I do want to learn. And I know you know my sins, my secret sins. And you're going to help me to come out of that so I can think the more, just like you. What is the next step? Well, our conscience is very important to God and are becoming godly. God is love. And God and a godly conscience will help us to help usher in God's kingdom. When all of mankind will have the opportunity to have their minds healed with a clear conscience living God's way. That's the vision out there, brethren. I feel so sorry for people out in society that are suffering now. They don't know that, but we do. Help is coming. Help is coming. God will see to it. Final scripture, 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. God's law. God's commandments. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. This is what is happening, or should be happening, in our conversion.